Now, some of you are probably familiar with a song that talks about Christmas Eve. It goes this way. It was a night before Christmas, and all through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. And I'm glad that you came to fellowship with us and celebrate Jesus' birth, because it's so much more significant than to sit at home and wait to see if a mouse stirs in your house. Now, in many cultures, traditionally, families meet to exchange gifts, and some of them do it on Christmas Eve. So in certain cultures, if you're from certain countries or different cultures, Christmas Eve is the normal time that you exchange gifts. I'm glad for some of you that may not be your tradition, or none of you might be here. Some that I've known over the years that have been strong Christians have never made it to a Christmas Eve service, always because of other family commitments that have become a tradition. So I'm thankful to the Lord that one of your traditions is coming on Christmas Eve to the service. Now, our world views Christmas Eve with mixed emotions. Children often are expected to go to bed early, just in case somebody comes on a sleigh and catches them. We hear all about it all day long on the radio from NORAD and from others that are following the progress through Australia, New Zealand, Japan, and so on. And somehow we tell our kids, you have to go to bed early. And it's very difficult because we get them all revved up, so excited, and then we tell them to go to bed. And excitement and sleep don't seem to go together always too easily. Then women on Christmas Eve, they sometimes have a deep sense of relief. I was driving along Highway 7 at about 5:30, and I kept hearing on the radio, you have 30 minutes left to shop. And then a little later along, it said, you have 15 minutes left to shop. And I was going by the shopping center, and it was jammed. But by Christmas Eve, most women have all those things that they thought they would never get done in time done. And maybe they have the opportunity to sit down and relax and start to reflect on the true meaning of Christmas. For men, sometimes it's the joy, and this is probably not being as gender sensitive as I probably should, but I have to give men something in this talk here. So men, they have the joy of time off. And sometimes a sense of foreboding that at some point in January, the credit card bills come in. And will we ever be able to pay for all of this? But I'm sure there's some women that worry about that as well, so I have to be careful. In many ways, the celebration of Jesus' birthday is unique. Often when we gather together for Jesus' birthday, everyone gives a present to other people. Sometimes in families, they even give presents to animals, and animals give presents to humans. And sometimes the only person who doesn't get a present and is left out in the whole party is Jesus himself. Have you ever celebrated a birthday where the person whose birthday it is was actually the greatest gift given? Often children make a wish list. You ask them early, well, what kinds of things would you like for Christmas? Seldom do we make just a need list. It's usually a wish list. And sometimes people are so confused, whether it's children or adults, between the difference between a wish and a need. Each year my wife gives me some need gifts, like socks, hankies, other kinds of things. And probably even includes some of the things that she thinks I need that I didn't even think about needing. What a surprise it is at times to get something that you really need when you didn't even know you needed it. And God's gift is like that to many people. Needed, but not known to be needed. Now, if you had one wish for the world, what might that be? Maybe your wish would be for peace in my extended family. Maybe for some in our country, it would be being able to live in a free country. Unless you've lived under the oppression of dictatorship or another regime, we probably don't fully appreciate what it means to live in a free country. Maybe for you, it's a whole different direction. Maybe your wish for the world is to live in a world where there was a loving family for every orphan and a place or country for every refugee. Maybe if you're thinking in terms of your nuclear family, it might be something like this. Every married couple, we're growing in love and commitment to each other and providing a stable environment for their children in the midst of such dysfunctional families in our world today. Wouldn't that be a wonderful wish to come true? For some, it might be a much more simple, practical thing. It might be something like a community where it's safe to walk at night. And maybe some of you see your community still as a place that's safe to walk at night. Some parts of the city are less safe than others. It might be a world where there's meaningful employment for every person who's seeking a job. Years ago, one songwriter said that the only thing that they wanted for Christmas was their two front teeth. Now, unless you're a hockey player or in some other profession like that, where the highest priority is two front teeth, you probably haven't even thought about that song for a long time. Have you ever had the experience of trying to buy a gift for the person who has everything? Quite a task, isn't it? And there seems to be more and more people that seem to have everything. I have parents like that. If they have a need, they go out and buy it. They don't wait till Christmas. They don't think, oh, well, I'll just tell people what I need. They just go out and get it. They need it. And many people may be like that are here. I think I have the perfect gift for the person who thinks they have everything. This gift is unbreakable, inflation-proof, has a life expectancy that's infinite, will not run down, and won't run away with your radio, your little cassette recorder down the street. Some of you saw the commercial. It can't be bought in a store. And it's equally accessible, or maybe even more accessible to the poor than to the rich. It grows more valuable and meaningful over time. Paul captures the essence of that gift in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 15. He says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." This gift doesn't get placed under the Christmas tree to be opened tomorrow. This gift doesn't come wrapped in gold foil paper. This special gift was born in a stable, was placed in a manger, not in a palace. This gift was visited by shepherds, a group of people that were looked down on, that were ceremonially unclean, that wouldn't have been accepted to come and see a king that was born. Some might have thought it should have been the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, or maybe Roman leaders that were occupying the nation at the time. And then they were worshipped by magi, people who came from another country. Can you imagine this? Iranian or Iraqi in background? And yet, no Jewish leaders were interested enough to come. Even Herod himself didn't go with the Magi. He said, "Come and report back to me. I'm not going to take that journey down to that place unless you've found where he is. And of course, all of you know, Herod wasn't very interested in worshiping Jesus anyway, was he? The nation at the time felt, their felt need was a leader, one who would break the bonds of the Roman tyranny and oppression. But the real need of the people was one that they couldn't meet themselves. It was a Savior who could provide peace with God. Though you and I are the ones that have sinned against God, and though you and I are the source and cause of alienation from God, and we're the ones that distance ourselves from Him and from His love and His mercy, even though we're the ones responsible, God took the first step in reconciliation. He chose to bridge the gap to encourage reconciliation between Himself and us as individuals. God knows that the ability of humans to forgive at times is very fragile, especially when we see ourselves as being deeply hurt by another person, by betrayal or abuse in some way. We find it so hard to forgive. Galatians 4:4, it says this: in the fullness of time, God sent His Son. When Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, was born of Mary in the city of David, Bethlehem, He knew why He was coming. Some of you, like myself, are trying to enter into the Christmas season of the birth of Christ, and yet some of our minds and our hearts are at gravesides of loved ones that have been buried this week. As I was at the funeral for Sandra Hall, on the platform of the church at Eastridge, there was a little cradle. My baby was in the cradle. And right behind that cradle was a huge cross. You see, when Jesus was born of Mary at Bethlehem, the silhouette of the cross was very much in His mind. He knew that the cradle and the cross came together. And so it's fitting for us in many ways to bring the birth of Christ and the death of Christ, in a sense, remembering Him at His table together. You'll notice in the little bulletin that we gave you a beautiful communion hymn that relates to the birth of Christ and the death of Christ and brings it together. The hymn writer puts it this way: He left the splendors of heaven, knowing His destiny. It was the lowly hill of Golgotha, there to lay down His life for me. Goes on to talk about that being true love. God's love gift, God's unspeakable gift, God's sacrificial gift is Jesus. Like God, many a parent have sent or let or blessed a son or a daughter who has gone away from home to serve God in a distant place. Oh, that time at the airport of saying goodbyes is so difficult. That sense of pain and separation is real. And as parents, often the suffering of that loss is very important and very significant in our lives. And yet we still let them go. We let them go because they've been called by God to serve Him. And that's what we want our children to to do to serve God. And so there's a suffering and a pain involved in it for us as parents, but there's also a joy and a release and a blessing that comes in letting them go. God sent his son. In a very real sense, he sent his son off to war. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "The Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil." In that same chapter, it says, "Jesus appeared so that he might take away our sins." In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "Jesus appeared or came to swallow up death in victory." Goes on at the end of that chapter to say, "But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." God sent his son. He understands, like some parents do, the cost of sending your children elsewhere, out of home. Because Jesus left home, was victorious over death and over Satan, and provides the gift of salvation through his death on the cross. This gift that God is willing to give to each of us this evening is multifaceted and multiple in its application. Some of you who watch commercials on TV, you see some of those commercials for Canadian Tire where they try to sell you a tool that can do many, many things. This gift that God gives to us of his son has multiple dimensions to it. This loving gift provides forgiveness of sin. Where else do we go? Who else can we go to receive forgiveness of sin? This loving gift provides adoption into God's forever family. I was going to say without a law court, but I guess I might not be correct on that, because justice was served. Jesus paid the penalty, the legal cost for us, so that we might be adopted into his family. This loving gift provides the indwelling, guiding, and empowering of the Holy Spirit who comes to live in us. This loving gift provides peace with God and access to the throne room of God. This loving gift provides a future home in heaven. Two of our loved ones that many have known have gone to be with Jesus, even this week. But this loving gift also provides purposeful living while here on earth. It's not all focused on the future. It's also focused on the present in terms of our life. Jesus is God's loving gift, God's living gift. He rose from the grave. And Jesus is God's lasting gift. When we receive his gift, he gives to us eternal life. God holds out that love gift to all who will receive it. I trust you've received that gift tonight. Acceptance of it has eternal consequences. Receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior as God's love gift is the most important decision humans are ever called on to make while they live on this earth. So often we think so much about gifts that we give to one another, and sometimes we don't reflect on God's great gift that he gives to us at this Christmas season. the gift of his son, the gift of himself, the gift of reconciliation, the gift of relationship and peace with him. Have you ever had the experience of somebody wanting to give you a gift and you saying to them that you didn't want it? Or they give it to you and you say no and you give it back to them? It's difficult to be in that type of an experience. Maybe some of you have had it. You've wanted in your generosity to give a gift to somebody that you knew was having struggle with their relationship with you, and yet you did it. You took that gift. You went to the door, and you weren't sure how they would respond. God holds out the gift of his son to us, and it's not always responded to in a gracious and loving way by receiving his gift of eternal life. Sometimes we reject it. Some in our world have rejected it. But God still holds out his son to us as his gift, as his answer to the world's problem, as his answer to the problem of sin and the need for it to be forgiven.